got my water and my cough candy again, just in case. I got this bronchitis that just doesn't want to go away. Is that okay, Jen? Okay. Well, first of all, thank you for this opportunity to share with you today. Today we're going to be looking at Paul's journey to Jerusalem. And this is the passage of scripture found in Acts 21. So what I've decided to do today is just read through the verses that we're going to be looking at today. And I'm going to be backing up a little bit into the closing verses of Acts chapter 20. And then we're just going to go right into the story. So fasten your seatbelts because I'm going to read this really fast, because if I don't, then I'm not going to get through the rest of my notes. So, but as I'm reading, just pay attention to some little things that might give you an idea of the character of Paul. Just see if you can clue into them and just think about them as I'm reading. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning you, day and night, with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. After we had torn ourselves away from them, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Kos. The next day we went to Rhodes and from there to Patara. We found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia and went on board and set sail. After sighting Cyprus and passing to the south of it, we sailed on to Syria. We landed in Tyre, where our ship was to unload its cargo. We sought out the disciples there and stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. When it was time to leave, we left and continued on our way. All of them, including wives and children, accompanied us out of the city, and there on the beach we knelt to pray. After saying goodbye to each other, we went aboard the ship, and they returned home. We continued our voyage from Tyre and landed in Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and sisters and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip, the evangelist, one of the seven. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." Well, when we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. And then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, "The Lord's will be done." After this, we started on our way to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea accompanied us and brought us to the house of Mason, where we were to stay. He was a man from Cyprus and one of the early disciples. When we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers and sisters received us warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and all the elders were present. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. When they heard this, they praised God. Then they said to Paul, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. They have been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to our customs. What shall we do? They will certainly hear that you have come, so do what we tell you. There are four men with us who have made a vow. Take these men, join in their purification rites, and pay their expenses so that they can have their heads shaved. Then everyone will know there is no truth in these reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law. As for the Gentile believers, we have written to them our decision that they should abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. The next day, Paul took the men and purified himself along with them. Then he went to the temple to give notice of the date when the days of purification would end and the offering would be made for each of them. When the 7 days were nearly over, some of the Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, "Fellow Israelites, help us! This is the man who teaches everyone everywhere against our people and our law and this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple and defiled this holy place." They had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian in the city, with Paul, and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple. The whole city was aroused, and the people came running from all directions. Seizing Paul, they dragged him from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut. While they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. He at once took some officers and soldiers and ran down to the crowd. And when the rioters saw the commander and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. The commander came up and arrested him, and ordered him to be bound with two chains. Then he asked who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd shouted one thing and some another, and since the commander could not get at the truth because of the uproar, he ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. When Paul reached the steps, the violence of the mob was so great, he had to be carried by the soldiers. The crowd that followed kept shouting, "Get rid of him!" As the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, he asked the commander, "May I say something to you?" "Do you speak Greek?" he replied. "Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the wilderness some time ago?" Paul answered, "I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please, let me speak to the people." After receiving the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. When they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic, and that's where our story ends. Well, when I first started to read through this record of Paul's determination to go to Jerusalem en route to his final earthly destination in prison, the section we will discuss today seemed a little matter-of-fact until I asked the Lord to show me what we as his followers could take away from this account of Paul's life and apply to our lives today. If you aren't a follower of Jesus, I hope today you will see from Paul's life that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Well, what kind of man was Paul? As we dive into his actions and words in this chapter, I hope we will begin to see the character of a man whose life was dedicated to being an imitator of Jesus Christ. As Paul explains to the Christians prior to his imprisonment, writing to the Corinthians from Ephesus in 1 Corinthians 4:16, "Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I am sending to you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord, and he will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Well, about 5 years later, Paul writes to the Christians in Ephesus from prison, urging them to be imitators of God. Paul says in Ephesians 5 and 1, as dearly loved children, live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Similarly, Paul invites us to imitate him, stating in Philippians 3:17, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. It's my prayer today that we will discover the many attributes of Paul's Christian character that he displayed for us in his conduct through the ups and downs of his journey towards Jerusalem. As we back up a little to the closing verses of the 20th chapter of Acts, Paul was giving a farewell speech. Paul's mission to Jerusalem was on his mind, and it was an urgent one. Their ship had avoided the busy harbor of Ephesus, and then they had taken the only ship available going the right direction. In his account, Luke records Paul's thoughts and intents in a style that Luke was beginning to understand. We must take into account that Paul's letters would not be collected from the various churches until long after Paul's death. Paul has spoken to them in his own endearing style, reminding them that his directness to point out their failing was proof of his true friendship, as opposed to the flattering words of false friends. In this we see our first characteristic, that of faithfulness. In Corinthians 4:2, Paul is speaking to the Corinthians when he says, now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Paul goes on to say that the Lord is the judge and will bring into light and expose men's motives. He says in verse 6 of the same chapter that he has applied these things to himself. Are we faithful? Can others see our commitment to the Lord and his work and imitate us? Paul's sincerity spills over into his parting words to this group of Christians. He persuades them of his earnest desire that they will all be recipients of the gospel message and warns of those who will come along among the flock as wolves. Paul is a faithful worker. In his letter to the holy and faithful in Christ at Colossae, Paul says in Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. It is the Lord you are serving. Let's imitate the good example we see in Paul's determination to be full-hearted in his work for the Lord. Paul's great desire that this group of Christians would not be deceived is evident. He has warned them to the point of tears. He reminds them that he has endeavored not to be a burden to them, as some other philosophers of that day might have been, but that he has worked with his own hands to provide for the needs of himself and his companions. Later to the church in Colossae, he will write, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Paul, the great philosopher, says, see that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition. We too, in all our study of Scripture, must make every effort to remain true to the written word, not being carried away by those who would seek to destroy our faith. Paul is determined to finish the work the Lord Jesus gave him to do. He compares himself to an athlete, ready and prepared to finish the race. Later from prison, Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:5 to encourage him to continue Paul's work after his death. If anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. Paul held himself to a high standard of readiness to present the gospel, to be all things to all people. in our prayer time, in our private study of God's word, do we train like an athlete? Like an athlete would, to finish the race. Paul is teaching Timothy that this should be his goal, and in turn, he passes the baton on to us. Paul sees himself as a watchman, one who is responsible for the safety of others. We note that in a previous letter to Timothy, Paul has admonished the young man in 1 Timothy to watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Again, we see Paul's heart for the safety of the flock. We are not only responsible to remain in the truth ourselves, but to be on guard for those God has entrusted to us. Paul's leadership skills are undeniable, and he especially feels the weight of their dependence on him as they cry and hug and kiss him at their parting. These were signs of great affection, such as you would show to a dear family member, teacher, or close friend. Paul was their great overseer. He writes to Titus, an entrusted a leader in the church in Crete, with this advice in Titus 1:7. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message he has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. It's obvious by their attachment to Paul that they dread losing this man who has displayed all these qualities and more. The NIV version of our story states Paul and Luke literally tore themselves away and sailed off to a place called Kos, a small island that was on the usual route to Rhodes. It had a large Jewish community there. They traveled from Kos to Rhodes to Patara and on to Phoenicia, south of Cyprus, and finally to Tyre, where they found a community of believers, and they stayed there a week. It is there that the Holy Spirit spoke through the believers, warning Paul not to go to Jerusalem. The disciples at Tyre foretold by the Spirit the troubles Paul would meet there. Haley's Bible Handbook asks this question: why did he go despite many warnings to the contrary? Matthew Henry, in his commentary, says, being a thing that would be so much talked about when it came to pass, God saw fit to have it much prophesied of before, that people's faith, instead of being offended, might be confirmed. Paul's trial would be for the glory of God and the furtherance of the gospel, and he knew it. Again, as their great overseer in Christ, Paul stayed true to the direction the Spirit had given him. Paul shows bravery in holding fast to the conviction God had given him. Paul admonishes Timothy to fight the good fight of faith, and he says of himself, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Let's consider how God worked in the life of this remarkable man and take courage that God, by his Spirit, can do the same for us. The fact they tried to dissuade him from it makes his truly heroic resolution more noble. Going to Jerusalem had been settled in Paul's mind, even if it meant death. Was Paul mistaken, or was God testing him or preparing him? Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Paul was tested and came forth shining as gold. We can look at our trials and tribulations in a similar fashion, understanding that God never wastes any struggle we go through in life. He is our refiner. Although their fondness and evident concern for Paul was obvious, they accompanied Luke and Paul to the ship, men, women, and children, and knelt on the beach to pray for them. These disciples showed great respect to Paul, even though they were not converted under his ministry. We also should show respect to our own ministers who are over us in the Lord and esteem them highly in love. Continuing on their way, they boarded the ship, sailing from Tyre to Ptolemais, where they spent the day with some believers. They left the next day for Caesarea, and they stayed at the home of Philip, a deacon from the church in Jerusalem. Philip, an evangelist, had four daughters who proclaimed God's message. After they had been there several days, a man named Agabus arrived from Judea. Using Paul's own belt, he symbolically tied up his own hands and feet, saying, "The owner of this belt will be tied up in this way by the Jews in Jerusalem, and they will hand him over to the Gentiles." And this message came to Agabus directly from the Holy Spirit. Luke and the others there with Paul were distraught at this message and begged him not to go to Jerusalem. We sometimes get the impression from Paul's letters that maybe he was a little bit of a hard man or a difficult man. And while his admonitions and teachings can be difficult and heavy, here we see the servant heart of Paul. Their pleas for him to abandon his journey to Jerusalem are breaking his heart, and he tells them so. He explains that he is ready not only to be tied up, but to die there for the sake of the Lord Jesus. His mission is of the utmost importance, and he's willing to give his all. Written to the Christian churches in and around Ephesus during his imprisonment, Paul says in Ephesians 6 and 7, "Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men." It is this emphasis on service that drives Paul. He is mirroring in his life the servant heart of his Lord and Master Jesus Christ. Luke and those with him, along with the family of Philip and Agabus, were not able to persuade Paul to change his mind. "The Lord's will be done," they said. And after a day's journey and staying at the house of Mason overnight, they arrived in Jerusalem. New Testament survey tells us that with this visit to Jerusalem closed the most active part of Paul's missionary career. In a little less than a decade, he had won the freedom of Gentile believers from the yoke of legalism. He had built a strong chain of churches from Antioch of Syria and Tarsus of Cilicia, right across Asia Minor to Ephesus and Troas, and then through Macedonia and Achaia to Illyricum. Because of Paul's reply to the night vision in Troas of a Macedonian man beseeching Paul to come help us, the evangelization of Europe and the effect of the gospel on Western civilization began. Paul chose and trained companions like Luke, Timothy, Silas, Aristarchus, Titus, and others who were well qualified to maintain the work with or without him. To define the word missionary, one need look no further than the life of Paul. Paul gives Timothy this charge in 2 Timothy, which he also took upon himself. "Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction." If we are to follow Paul's example, we find that we are called to be all things to all people in order to win some. Are we deliberate in our association with friends and family, finding ways to identify with them and encouraging them to seek and find our Savior? In Paul's letters and preaching, he laid the groundwork for future Christian theology and explanation of the gospel message. By his travel plans, he set a blueprint for missionary evangelism. In spite of opposition, Paul established the non-Jewish church on a firm foundation and formulated the essence of Christian theology as the Spirit of God revealed it to him. One of the great mysteries of the faith was revealed in Paul's ministry to the Gentiles, that God had called all men everywhere to repent. This was combined with the greatest mystery Paul speaks of in Colossians, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." Now, it must have been a great joy and relief to Paul to be received warmly by the Christians in Jerusalem. One purpose of the journey was to deliver the offering of money he had gathered from Gentile Christians in Greece and Asia Minor for the poor saints in Jerusalem. He had spent over a year gathering it. It was a great demonstration of generosity and brotherly kindness. To the Corinthians, Paul later writes, But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you excel in this grace of giving. Again to the Ephesians, Paul writes, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. In this generous gift to the church in Jerusalem, Paul was demonstrating the loving kindness he desired for all the churches. Does our love for others take us outside our comfort zone? Do we love not only in word, but in deed also? Perhaps Paul had been wondering what form the dire warning about trouble in Jerusalem would take. It wasn't long before a clash with the Jewish church leaders saw Paul undertaking the financial responsibility of helping some Jewish Christians to discharge a Nazarite vow, a move to make him appear more palatable to the Christian elite. Paul had been quick to report in detail what God had been doing among the Gentiles through his ministry, but just as quickly, Jews from Asia accused him of bringing his Gentile companions into the forbidden sanctuary of the temple. It was just 7 days later that Paul was spotted at the temple and accused of teaching against Jewish law. This was the beginning of the fulfillment of the many warnings he had received to refrain from going to Jerusalem. As a result, the whole city was in turmoil, and they dragged him from the temple and the gates were shut. The uproar was so great it reached the Roman commander, and when the rioters saw him and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. After his arrest and questioning, when the crowd was shouting one thing and then another, the arrested Paul was taken to the barracks at the castle of Antonia. The crowd wanted rid of him. How quickly his warm reception had turned to cold rejection. Paul asked to speak and then defended his position as a Jew. According to the IVP Bible background commentary, citizenship in a Greek city gave one a high status, and citizens were considered above transients and rural people. City pride and rivalry was fierce, and Tarsus was a prominent city. Those who thought he was a dangerous conspirator must have reconsidered when they heard Paul's fluent Aramaic. However, Paul was holding his Roman citizenship as a trump card for later use. It would take 70 horsemen, 200 soldiers, and 200 spearmen to get him out of the city, and that under cover of darkness. However, that's a story for another day. I'm sorry to have to leave you with this cliffhanger. After receiving the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. When they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic, but we will have to wait to hear what Paul said from the castle steps. But before I close, let's just reflect on all the attributes of a true Christian that we see in Paul in only a small section of the book of Acts. Faithfulness. Paul never gave up. He stayed true to the vision. Worker. He was tireless in his efforts to expand the kingdom. Philosopher. He spent time relating to others in a way they could understand. Athlete. Paul trained hard to finish the course. Watchman. He was on the alert for those who would harm the flock. Overseer. He trained others to follow in his steps and carry on his vision. Brave, he did not shrink back in the face of danger. Tested, his life was full of ups and downs that strengthened his faith in God. Servant, Paul's attitude was that of his master, one who came to serve, not to be served. Missionary, he lived to fill the Great Commission. Generous. He looked for ways to be helpful and not to be a burden on anyone. And brotherly kindness. His desire was to show the love of Christ to a world in need. In all these attributes, Paul was an example to the believers. And if these are qualities that appeal to you, ask God to make you aware of opportunities in your life that will help you become more like the Savior, Jesus Christ. It is a life of adventure that awaits you. There is nothing matter-of-fact about the life of Paul. In today's excerpt from Paul's life, we can see why he could say, "Imitate me." Because in all things, he imitated his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May the same be said of us. And this morning, I would like to close with the words of a little song written by Wilfred Wellington as my prayer for all of us today. Savior, make me like thee. Savior, make me like thee. I am no longer mine. Redeemed by thy grace, show me, Jesus, thy face. Thou hast saved me to be thine. The things of the earth have forsaken their worth. My soul from their bondage set free. Thine own image impart, rule, O Spirit, my heart. Lord, make me more like thee.